It is so good to be together this morning that we have brothers and sisters in Christ who are willing and desirous to come and worship together with us, that we are able to come and offer up our praise and adoration and desires to our Lord and to our God. And I hope that each of us are very thankful for this. As we assemble this morning, we appreciate those who are visiting with us. And again, as always, our desire is to worship in spirit and in truth. I'm sure most of you have seen in the last few weeks the change that Bruce Jenner is trying to make in his life, to change his gender from a man to a woman. And this is something that is being celebrated by many people. I don't know if this is going to come about, but I saw the thought presented that ESPN will make him a hero of courage for the year. That's ridiculous. But this is what is being accepted among our society today. You know, a few years ago, this would have been laughed out the door. Nobody would have respected this at all. But you see, that's what happens. As years progress and things go on, the things you think would never happen, that they begin to and are further accepted. I can go back and easily remember 50, 55 years ago of things that were never seen on television, never even in movies, things that are publicized today that never would have been respected that are today. And it just takes a little time. And that is, I guess, what I am afraid of for our children and for our grandchildren and those that will follow. It will only get worse. And we have to understand that and determine in our lives what we are going to believe, what we are going to practice, what we are going to show others. It's not something that we can gradually fall into. It's something we have to determine and take a stand for. Years ago, I had a lesson, a sermon, entitled, I Am Afraid. And it was about that idea. I am afraid of what's happening for those that I know of. And as parents and grandparents, we need to understand that. And we need to be a help to our children and to our grandchildren. This will only get worse. And we need to help them understand what being a Christian is and the stand they're going to have to take and probably the criticism that they will face. Something we need to do daily as we have opportunity. This morning we would like to go on in our lesson. All right, I don't know how that got that way, but this is the first slide that I had and some way got out of order. We began a few weeks ago talking about the qualifications of elders and of deacons. As was mentioned back a few weeks ago in our business meeting, that we would like to discuss the idea of the congregation having elders and deacons. And with that in mind, we're trying to have lessons that will consider who might be qualified to be elders and deacons, and really what it takes and what the congregation also has their part to do in this. Our first lesson, we'd known this, the qualifications of elders and deacons, again, as having the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we usually don't think of that in this way. But every Christian, both male and female, needs to have the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And if there is going to be a man who aspires to the office of an elder, they certainly would need these qualities or characteristics. And to me, that was a good place to begin our thoughts. Second lesson that we looked at was of being God's design that there would be elders in every church. We notice scriptural names, overseer, bishop, elder, pastor, presbytery, which would be a group of elders. We notice that there were elders at Jerusalem, Derby, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, Ephesus, Crete, and Philippi. And yet, in some of the churches that Paul wrote to, as Rome, Corinth, Galatia, Colossae, and Thessalonica, there were not elders, evidently, at that time. From that, my understanding is that every congregation does not have to have elders. I think that is God's design, that is His desire. But sometimes there are congregations where men are just not completely qualified. And you do not appoint just the best man. That's the reason we will look at qualifications. And as we begin this lesson this morning, we really want to ask the question, how are elders selected? Elders, very simply, were appointed. They were not elected by voting. In the Christian church, and many of them up north are still wearing the name Church of Christ, this is the way that the men are selected. They are voted on. And whoever is the best man, the best men, they are the ones that are voted on and become elders. It is not a popularity vote. It's not something that someone would campaign for. These are men that would meet qualifications and would be appointed. There are no specific commands or orders given as far as how an elder or even deacons are to be selected. Many times today in congregations, men's names are put forth or they are nominated. Then it seems that all of the congregation is encouraged to criticize that individual. Look at the qualifications, look at what you think an elder to be, and go to that person and criticize them. Again, that is not what needs to take place. Many times this involves personal likes or dislikes, and should only be scriptural objections to any man. We see sometimes that families are scrutinized very carefully. Because of this, men withdraw their names from becoming an elder. And again, I've been through most all of these situations. In congregations, appointing elders, maybe for the first time, or appointing those who would be new elders. We see that division usually follows this in some way. When there are the criticisms and there are the complaints, men are humiliated. Members, friends are divided. And this is not constructive to the church or to the man. That should never be the way that elders are selected. Again, we've talked about the fruit of the Spirit out of love and peace and joy. These are things that should bring about men's nomination and about their willingness to serve, and about even the scrutiny that may go on in a person's life. Elders are not selected by voting, but they are selected by being appointed. In Acts chapter 14, and we had noticed this passage a couple of weeks ago, we find of Paul and Barnabas, or Saul and Barnabas, on the first missionary journey. As they have come through the area of Pisidia and the areas of Galatia, we pick up in verse 21, after they had preached the gospel to that city, and this was Derbe, and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. When they, Paul and Barnabas, had appointed elders for them in every church. Having prayed with fasting, they commended them the Lord in whom they had believed. They appointed elders for them in every church. We made mention that these were all really new Christians. They were new converts. How is it possible in less than a year's time, or maybe a year's time, to appoint someone as an elder? In the early church here, there were miraculous spiritual gifts. I believe as Paul and Barnabas, as they appointed these men as elders, they evidently also laid hands on probably not only them, but also many members. all nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8 through 10, all nine of those were imparted, probably to the members there and to the elders themselves. In doing so, they had all knowledge. They had all faith. They had the gift of prophecy. They had all of these things that they needed in order to fulfill this. This is not something that would occur today, and we'll get to the qualification later on of not being a novice or a beginner. But here they appointed elders in every church. And again, as I've said, I think this is God's design. We see in Acts chapter 20 that Paul, on his third missionary journey, as he has come sailing, he has gone by Ephesus. He wanted to be back to Jerusalem for Pentecost. And he knew that if he stopped in Ephesus, where he had been for 3 years, he would probably visit, talk, enjoy being with the brethren, and not get to Jerusalem. And so he sailed past that and sent to the elders at Ephesus to meet him at Miletus. And he is telling them of how he had lived his life and his preaching among them. Even as the previous verse, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. In verse 28, he says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." How were these elders made elders by the Holy Spirit? Does this reference the laying on of hands and imparting spiritual gifts? That's a possibility. How would we have elders today that would be appointed to be an overseer by the Holy Spirit? I really think that's very simple. By meeting the qualifications that we have in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. We find these qualifications as given by the Holy Spirit. And in doing so, that an elder would be appointed by the Holy Spirit if they meet these qualifications. And Paul points out to them that the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And again, that they would be shepherds. And we'll talk about the idea of shepherding also in a little later lesson. We see that elders were to be appointed very plainly. Paul tells Titus this. Titus had been one that was with Paul in Ephesus. He had sent Titus to Corinth. He had been a help to Paul in ministering. As Paul is released from prison the first time, that again, I believe he goes with Titus and is here in Crete. Because he points out to Titus in chapter 1 and verse 5, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." This verse is interesting, I believe, that first of all, Paul says to set in order what remains. Very evident from the verse is that there were churches in every city. If he's going to appoint elders in every city, there have to be churches in every city. If there were churches in every city, Paul left Titus to set in order what remains. In other words, there were some things that were wrong, and that's about what the letter is about, that Paul writes to Titus of what to do as an evangelist or as a minister. And there were things that needed to happen for the churches to be what they should. Set in order what remains, and appoint elders in every city. So Titus, again, is the one that is going to appoint the elders. This sometimes is called evangelistic authority. And this is the only place that I can actually see the idea of an evangelistic authority. This was something that was brought out in the Boston movement, the Boston Churches of Christ. And the Crossroads movement really had its beginning. There was something in these that had the idea of evangelistic authority. I can't find any authority for the evangelist except this idea that elders would be appointed by the evangelist. And I think it's very true, and we'll notice another passage in just a moment. But again, elders were appointed. Paul left Titus in Crete for this purpose. In Acts chapter 6, in verse 1 through 6, Jacob read to us. Samuel read to us. I do that from time to time. Samuel read to us in Acts chapter 6. These are not deacons, and these are not elders. But I think it does give us a basis of what the church is to do. We find in the early church here that there were those that came on the day of Pentecost from out of every nation under heaven. These Jews that were there on Pentecost, this was one of three feast days that all of the male Jews were to present themselves before God. And as they came on this day, that there may have been as many as 500,000 people in Jerusalem on this day of Pentecost. And there were 3,000 that obeyed the gospel. And we know later on that this grew to 5,000 and even 10,000, many more. But the problem existed that some of these came from out of town. And as they came from out of town, they didn't have any property. They didn't have any job. They didn't have any means of making a living. And so there were those that were selling their properties and those that were giving money to the apostles to take care of these out-of-towners. And these out-of-towners stayed. And they stayed all the way to Acts chapter 8, verse 4, of the great persecution that started there. So they were having to be taken care of. And this is about one of the problems that existed. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Are the Grecian Jews, those who had come from out of town, that there were widows that needed to be fed and taken care of. This was something that had been done. The occasion arises that it's not being done. And the complaint is against the Hebrews or the Jews that were living there. And they were being neglected. So the 12, the apostles, summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of the task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Most people look at these as being deacons. It never calls them deacons, never uses the word diakonos. But this is what they were doing. They were serving in this way. We do, I believe, have an example of how men were to be selected to be deacons or even elders here. Now, these were the apostles. The apostles had all wisdom. Why didn't they just say, "All right, here's 7 men. These are the ones who are going to be over you"? Why didn't they do that? They wanted the congregation, the people, to look out from among them those that they felt would serve. And I believe this is a very good example for us today. That we again would choose those who we feel like would meet the qualifications and those who would serve as we desire them to serve. Now, I've been in places where men were appointed that there were members that did not want them to be elders, but they wouldn't speak up. But yet, as they were appointed elders, that there were complaints, that there were criticisms, that there were problems, and that should never be. I believe this is a very good example for us to look out men from among us that would be appointed to take care of these responsibilities. Verse 5, the statement found approval with the whole congregation. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. This found favor with the whole congregation, just the men. Was this just the men that made this decision? I don't think so. And I believe it's very important for men and women to be involved in this. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. They were brought to the apostles, these seven. They laid their hands. What is the laying on of hands? Laying on of hands is a way as the apostles could impart miraculous spiritual gifts. I believe it is also a sign of giving authority to anyone. And we'll look in just a moment. I think that's what is given to elders, is a sign of authority. But they laid their hands on these seven men. And again, they were to carry out this duty. These men were appointed. And again, not elders, not deacons, but to me, it gives us a very good design of how we would select elders or deacons. And when we're talking about elders being appointed, I think this is exactly what Paul is writing to Timothy about. Now, we looked at Titus. Titus and Timothy, again, very similar. Very similar young men. Timothy, again, being at Ephesus. Titus being at Crete. Of the letters written to them, again, very similar to the things that Paul wanted them preaching and teaching. Here, as we come to 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul is writing about elders. And I think it's important for us to understand the entire context in that way. In verse 17, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Very simply, Paul is saying if an elder needs to be supported from the church treasury, then that is something that can be done, that they are worthy of double honor. Not too long ago, I was talking to someone from another congregation and mentioned this, and they said, they'd never heard of that. I've never heard of anything like that. Well, it's there in the scriptures. It really is very plain that if they work hard in preaching and teaching the elder, then again, he's worthy of double honor. He's worthy of being supported. Verse 18 goes on to say that, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Probably most of us are familiar, again, in the threshing and the bringing about of wheat and barley, that the wheat, the barley, would be cut. It would be laid out on the threshing floor. Usually an animal then would drag something like a skid or a skiff over this barley or over this wheat, that it would break it up. And you would go in and you would winnow that. You would throw it up in the air. The chaff, which is much lighter, would blow away. Usually this was done of an evening when the wind came up. And what was heavier, which was the wheat or the barley, the heads of it, that it would fall down. You were able to gather your wheat and your barley in that way. And this is the illustration that Paul is using. If the ox is doing this, then it should be able to stop and eat what it's threshing. Going on, verse 19. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Why would there be an accusation against an elder? You know, once an elder is appointed, they're an elder for life, right? You can't change that, can you? Yes, you can. And sometimes it needs to be done. Don't receive an accusation, as he points out, except by two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin, and I think he's writing here about the elder, those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all so that the rest will be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Doesn't matter if it's an elder, a deacon, a common member, a poor person. Titus is told to rebuke everybody the same. If it is an elder that sins, he doesn't get a free pass. He is to be rebuked just like anyone else. This is a charge that he's giving to Timothy. And it is a very difficult charge sometimes. Verse 22, then he says, do not lay hands on anyone too hastily, and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. What's the laying on of hands here? Timothy was not an apostle. He couldn't lay his hands on and impart any miraculous spiritual gift. This is the idea of imparting an authority to someone as an elder or as a deacon to have oversight or to do a specific job. I didn't include the passage, but if you want to look in Acts chapter 13, you can see this, the idea again of laying on of hands to go out and do a work, not to impart anything that would be in a miraculous spiritual sense. What he's telling Timothy is, do not lay hands on and appoint elders too quickly. And you would share the responsibility for their sins if you do this. Keep yourself free from sin. This is an authority, I find, for the evangelist. That when elders or deacons would be appointed, that the evangelist is to lay their hands on symbolically, showing that that man is going to have the responsibility of oversight or of being a servant to the congregation. And this is exactly what Paul is writing about here. And again, do not lay hands on too hastily. You would share responsibility. Make sure they meet these qualifications that I wrote to you about just a little bit ago in this same epistle. Elders were appointed, and again, I believe this is the way that they were appointed. Let me make one more point this morning, looking at this first qualification, and we'll conclude our lesson. This first qualification that we find as in 1 Timothy chapter 3, I think is probably the most important qualification. When Paul says it is a trustworthy statement, if any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. The King James says to desire the office. And King James also uses the word bishop, episcopus. To have the desire, to aspire. And this has the meaning to stretch oneself, to reach out after. That your heart is fully in this. A man that has a desire to be an elder needs to understand what being an elder is and truly have this desire. Not a desire to rule over the brethren, not a desire to be the head honcho, as I have seen and experienced, but one who really desires to be of service to those that he is over. This is a great office that would be undertaken. I found this a few weeks ago, and if you can just leave out the idea of business there, and you can just about put the idea of church in there, two very different ideas. One is the boss that is directing, telling people what to do. The other is the leader, again, that is leading, and we'll get into the idea, of, as I mentioned, of shepherding, which I think is very, very important in this idea of being an elder. But this is exactly what I've seen and what I've experienced in the Lord's church. I've been, I believe, in five different congregations that have elders. Many different personalities, many different situations. I believe some of those men should have never been elders. Some were never fully qualified to be elders. And again, sometimes brought about division in the Lord's church. There were those that were very simply leaders. You didn't know them as an elder from any other member, except they were involved and caring for spiritually every person in that congregation. To me, to be an elder means to be a servant. I don't know why we do not equate that more carefully than what we do. You take on a title of being an elder. If you're an elder, you are a servant. And that comes directly from the example of the Lord. In John chapter 13, Jesus, again, in the upper room with the 12, is going to wash their feet. He washes even the feet of Judas, who he knows is going in just a few moments to betray him. And in verse 12, he says, so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. The most menial task, the most humiliating, the lowest servant in the house was to wash the person's feet when they came in. And what they would do is they would sit on the floor, usually leaning on a cushion. Their feet would be behind them, and the servant would come up and wash those feet. This is what Jesus did. And he's saying, I'm leaving you an example. This is the lowest job there is, and this is what you need to be doing. I worked for about 7 years for a company in Tampa. And started out, I drove a truck a short while and then became the manager of most everything that was going on, the warehouse and sending stuff out. But you know, sometimes there were very menial jobs. One of them was milking the cow. Now, milking the cow, what you had beaded foam. It's not really styrofoam. It's expanded polystyrene. And you would take that and you would put it in something that would chop it up. And it would blow it up into this huge bag. And there would be people that would take that when it was drained. You'd put it in 15 cubic foot bags. And you would fill block as a house or as a building would be built. You'd fill it with that because it would be insulation. That was a horrible job. You got under there, there was dust. There was dust from years up there. There was dust from all these things being chopped up. You would wear a mask, but still you got filthy. It was the worst job, and there were many times I did the job. So when I asked somebody else to do a job, they never complained, whether it was that job or any other. And to me, this is the idea of being a servant. And truly the idea of being an elder. If Jesus could do this, what about those that want to be leaders in the Lord's church? One other passage, Luke 22, in verse 24 through 27. We find that Jesus has instituted the Lord's Supper. Before they leave the upper room, before Jesus goes out again to the Garden of Gethsemane, we see a dispute, as verse 24 says. And there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. But the man who is to be greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table, but I am among you as the one who serves? If Jesus is the servant, if these apostles are servants, why would those who want to lead the church not understand they are servants? They are leaders. And we'll talk about the idea of shepherding and many others. But when a man in a congregation is an elder, and he does not understand he is a servant to the people, he's missed it. He's missed it completely. Elders are selected by qualifications. We've got many more to look at. We will plan on doing that next week. If you will, take out your song books, turn to our song of invitation this morning. We have not considered the life of the Lord, and again of all He has done to make it possible for us to be saved. When we partake of this Lord's Supper, remembering His body and His blood, His crucifixion, all that He has done for you and for me, and His simple desire for us is that we would obey Him. This morning, if you're not a Christian, you understand what you need to do. You have this opportunity to come be baptized, to have your sins washed away. As a Christian, something in your life that you need to change, why don't you come while we stand and while we sing?